Lord, I just pray that you would quicken this word to our hearts this morning, God. We just bind the enemy and any spirit that would cause us to, that would want to cause us to stumble or not hear. Father, we just pray your word would have free reign in our midst this morning. And we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. How many of you guys ever heard of a guy named Bertrand Russell? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, lots and lots of folks. Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist whose paperback book I had to pay $70 for when my daughter was going to college. I could not believe it. 70 bucks for a little paperback book that thin. And it had this writings of this atheist in there. I was like, I have to sign this check. I can't believe they're making me pay this kind of money. Bertrand Russell was once asked, according to another famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, Bertrand Russell was once asked, when you die, if you are confronted by God as to why you didn't believe in him, what will you tell him? Bertrand Russell's response was, I would say, not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. Yeah, how about that? I feel like rolling my eyes also. It's tragic that somebody as educated, and I was going to say intelligent, but I'll just stick with educated. Someone as educated as Bertrand Russell would spend his almost entire life loudly denouncing the existence of God and what he saw as the foolishness of Christianity. What a tragedy. But what I'd like to do to start off with, I just want to set the record straight about this original question that was asked and that I just posed to you. When this guy said, what would you do if you were confronted by God and he asked you why you had not believed in him? Number one, just a few points about this real quick. Number one, God would not need to ask Bertrand Russell why he did not believe in him. God knows the hearts of all men. There is nothing Bertrand Russell could tell God that God doesn't already know. God needs him for nothing. You don't inform God about anything. He knows Bertrand Russell better than Bertrand Russell knows himself. And he knows each one of us infinitely more than we know ourselves. He has no need of man to tell him anything. So the question is flawed from the outset. When Bertrand Russell goes before God, God will do all the talking. There will be nothing Mr. Russell can say. So that's number one. Number two, God is not answerable to Bertrand Russell. He's not accountable to him. If God says there's enough evidence, there's enough evidence. He created Bertrand Russell of his own accord, of his own will, for his own purposes, and therefore Mr. Russell is answerable to God and not the other way around. God is answerable to no man. We exist at his pleasure, for his purpose, and by his will. Number three, I want to examine Bertrand Russell's answer that he proposes, or I guess he proposed at this point, as I believe he's now passed away, that he proposed to answer to God, because really it's not an answer at all. It's an accusation against God. It's a charge. It's saying, God, basically, if you exist and if you want people to believe in you, then you have miserably failed in providing them the evidence so that they could do that. You have failed to accomplish your goal because you didn't give them what they needed to prove your existence. And so it's an accusation against God. Bertrand Russell is setting himself above God and saying, hey, if you wanted this from me, buddy, you should have given me more to believe in, more evidence of your existence. Now, what would God say to that? Well, if we were to find, if we would want to know God's answer to Mr. Russell, all we have to do is go to God's word, because in fact, he addresses that. Men have been debating the question of God's existence since the foundation of the world, for millennia. This is nothing new. And from God's perspective, what we see in his word is that there was never any lack of evidence. It's never even been a question of evidence at all. The evidence abounds. Evidence is not the issue. In fact, in Psalm 19:1-4, speaking of evidence, the word of God says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. God's creation is full of evidence of his existence. God is not simply an answer to an unknown question. Well, I don't know how this came about, so I guess maybe it's God. He's not the God of the gaps. He's not just some last resort. The evidence, if you examine it honestly with an open mind, the evidence screams out for the existence of God. The creation declares from the ends of the earth the existence of a creator. And this wasn't a part of my notes, but by the way, there is a movie out right now starring Ben Stein from Ferris Bueller fame and Ben Stein's money fame called Expelled, and it tells the story of brilliant men of God, and possibly women, I don't know, but brilliant people of God who held university teaching positions who were expelled because they dared to even raise questions concerning Darwin's theory of evolution. They weren't teaching creationism or anything. They simply raised questions and they said, you're out of here. It was off limits. So, I haven't seen it yet. Angie highly recommends it, as do several others. Shiloh sent me an email, said, you got to go see this one. Don't miss it. So, just on the side, I'd encourage you to go check that out and support that. So anyway, not a lack of evidence at all, according to God's word. But according to God, the problem is the unwillingness of a person's heart to acknowledge the evidence because of the unwillingness of the heart to submit to who the evidence reveals. If I admit that this reveals the existence of God, then I've got a dilemma because then I have a choice to make. Will I submit to him and follow him and do what he says I'm supposed to do? Or will I suffer the consequences? And so it's easier just to simply deny whom the evidence points to. Now, Jesus faced a very similar challenge by the skeptics of his day, not necessarily as to who his existence, but as to who he was. They wanted evidence. They said, Jesus, you're not showing us enough evidence to believe in you, to believe that you are who you say you are. And his answer to them reveals something about the heart of man, which I think you'll find very interesting. So let's go ahead and dive into his word in John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. We'll go ahead and put it up on the screen, but you're welcome to follow along in your Bible if you brought it. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, little background. The Jews here, it says, were celebrating the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Now, who knows what other name this holiday goes by? The clue is it was wintertime. Hanukkah, exactly. They were celebrating Hanukkah. They were celebrating the fact that about 200 years before that time, Israel had been oppressed and occupied by sort of a Greco-Syrian army under the command of a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he had desecrated their temple. He had brought in an image, I think it was Zeus or something, for them to worship. He had taken a pig, which was unclean, and slaughtered it as a sacrifice in the temple. And he had desecrated the temple just to throw it in the face of the Jews. And there was an uprising in a band of Jewish guerrillas, G-U-E-R-I-L-L-A-S, under the leadership of a guy named Judas Maccabees, or Judas the Hammer, as he was known, led a revolt against this guy, and they defeated him, and they kicked the army out of Jerusalem, and they celebrated, and they reconsecrated the temple, and they reconsecrated and rededicated the altar of sacrifice. And there were lampstands that were supposed to be burning, perpetually burning, but they only had enough of the sacred holy oil to burn for one day, and it would take several days for the rest of oil to be really put together. So they went ahead, they put it in there, and they lit it, and miraculously the oil continued to burn for 8 days until they were able to put together and consecrate enough oil to keep that flame burning perpetually. And so they were celebrating this. And you can imagine, with all this celebration going on of this incredible miracle and this incredible military victory, that these guys who were now under the thumb of the Roman soldiers and the Roman armies were probably saying, hey, God did it before. Be cool if he would do it again. We're celebrating the fact that he did it. Man, you know, we need a Messiah. We need a mighty military figure to come on the scene and throw these guys off our back. And here's this guy that half the people are following, this guy named Jesus. And I don't know, there's a lot of controversy about him. But if he is the Messiah, sure would be nice if he would tell us, give us some proof, give us some evidence, so we could maybe get behind him and follow him and get these yahoos off our back.